I assure you that I regard it a distinct privilege to stand before you this evening. And I trust that every time you have an opportunity to stand behind a sacred desk or offer a cup of cold water to one in need, you also will regard it a distinct privilege to serve the living God. For as Mordecai said to Esther so many years ago, and if you will listen carefully, you will hear that question echoing down through the corridors of time. But who knows but that for an hour such as this, you have been called to the kingdom. Yes, salvation will come, he told Esther. But you, possibly, have been called to the kingdom for an hour such as this. And I believe with all of my heart that each one of us has been called to the kingdom of God for an hour such as this. There have been many things that you have learned as you came through the various Bible schools, and there are many things that you are learning here at seminary. And when Brother Mark is back tomorrow, I'm sure that you will continue to learn those things that God has given him to share regarding your talents. There is another lesson I would like to introduce, probably has been introduced to you many times already, but I believe that as we consider this subject tonight, God will give us new insights into this subject. It is not an easy subject to identify, to define. It is the subject that we call servant leader. At best, it is a paradox. How can one be a servant and a leader at the same time? No, I will be the leader today, and you be the servant. And then tomorrow you can be the leader and I will be the servant. When our granddaughter has her friend over for tea, one day she serves and her friend is the guest. But the next day she wants to be served and let her friend be the servant. That is not what we are talking about. We are talking about in the same person at the same time, we are both servant and leader. It is also difficult to talk about because, unfortunately, there aren't many models today of people who are aspiring to be servant leader. Unfortunately, as it was in Jesus' day, he said it is of the Gentiles to lord it over the people. And unfortunately, in the church today, when a person is given a position of responsibility and authority, they turn that authority into power, and they wield that power and lord it over the people. This is not the way it is to be. Another reason why it is difficult to understand this is because people who are trying to be servant leader don't go around wearing a great big badge, "I am a servant leader." Nor is it a cloak that we put on. If we are going to be servant leader at church, we need to be servant leader at home. If we are going to be servant leader in the workplace, we need to be servant leader in the marketplace. It is not a glove to put on or a cloak to wear. It is a lifestyle to live. Much has been written about the subject servant leader. Many sermons have been preached on the subject servant leader. And lest what I say continues to just be an accumulation of those, let's look at the Word. For only in the life of Jesus Christ will we find the model, the perfect model for this lifestyle that he has asked us to live. And so we look at the story in John chapter 13, beginning at verse 4. And it says, Jesus took off his outer garments and put on the servant's towel, poured water in the basin, and began washing the disciples' feet and wiping them with the towel. Now, why was it left to Jesus to do this? When Jesus sent Peter and John off to prepare for the Passover, you are aware, of course, that it was a lot more involved to prepare for the Passover than when we prepare for communion. All we need are some wafers and some grape juice or wine. But in those days, it was a full meal. They had to go to the priest. They had to get a lamb without spot or blemish. It had to be sacrificed. It had to be roasted. They had to go and get the bitter herbs. They had to get the 3 loaves of bread that would be hidden under the cloth. They had to get the glasses of wine. And they were to hire the servant who would wash the feet of the guests. But for some reason, they forgot to do that. I don't know, they may have been arguing. What was that last argument that they had? James and John had come to the Lord. "We want to sit one on either side of you when you come into your kingdom. That's all we ask of you, Lord." Oh my. Jesus says, "If you want to be great in my kingdom, learn to be the servant of all." And in this story, Jesus certainly demonstrates the lowliest of servants. For there was no lower servant in the household than the one who washed the feet of the guests. And so as we look at this story, we see that Jesus has certainly demonstrated that he became the servant of all, the lowliest of all household servants. I can imagine as they were walking into the room and Peter and John realized, "Oh, we forgot to hire the servant." I can see John nudging Peter and saying, "Hey, Peter, you know, Jesus gave you that great commendation. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. Why don't you take that position of servant?" Peter says, "No way, John. You're the one who said..." Now, I realize none of this is in the Bible, okay? But these were real human beings. They weren't just Bible characters. They had feelings, they had emotions, they had thoughts. They lived life like we live. Maybe Peter said to John, "Look, you wanted to sit on the right hand of Jesus when he comes in. Just you take that position." We don't know what transpired, but we do know that they forgot to hire that servant. And we do know that Jesus took this occasion to demonstrate the lifestyle of servant leader. He begins washing the disciples' feet. I don't know whose feet he washed first. Have you ever wondered whose feet did he wash first? He washed the feet of all 12 of them. Maybe he came to Matthew. And as they were reclining on the benches, Jesus brings the pan of water in front of Matthew. Matthew swings his legs down off of the bench. Jesus unlatches his sandals, puts his feet in the basin of water. And again, we don't know what conversation they had, but I can't imagine that there wasn't some conversation. Jesus might have said, "Matthew, do you remember where you were when I called you to follow me?" "Oh, yes, Lord. I was collecting taxes for Caesar." "Are you glad I called you?" "Oh, yes, Lord. I am so glad you called me." I don't know who was next. Maybe it was Bartholomew or Philip, Andrew. Maybe it was Judas. Can you even imagine Jesus washing Judas's feet? As Judas swings his legs down from the bench onto the floor, Jesus hears the jangling of the 30 pieces of silver in his pocket. And yet Jesus washed Judas's feet. We do know that eventually he came to Peter. And good old Peter, like on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says, he didn't know what to say, so he said. And here's another one of those times. I'm sure he didn't know what to say, so he said, "Lord, what are you doing?" "Well, Peter, it's only obvious I am washing your feet." Peter pulls his feet more tightly under him and he says, "Lord, you will never wash my feet." Jesus says, "Well, Peter, it's your choice, but if I don't wash your feet, you will have no part of me." Oh, then Lord, give me a bath, wash all of me. Jesus says, no, Peter, I don't need to give you a bath. All I need to do is wash your feet. And in this story, Jesus is demonstrating for us the lifestyle of servant leader. For if he had only been a servant, when Peter said, you will never wash my feet, what would a servant have done? He would have just gone on to the next person. Or when Peter said, give me a bath, what would a servant have done? He would have given him a bath. But Jesus also demonstrated that at the same time as he was ministering as a servant to his disciples, he was exercising the authority of leadership, for he knew what needed to be done. And that is the definition I would give to servant leader. Actually, it should be leader servant, because first of all, we need to be able to see things from God's perspective. We need to be that godly leader. We need to be the leader who we have been being trained to be. And then we need to be able to minister unto people from that godly knowledge. We need to see things from God's perspective, and then we need to be able to minister unto people from that perspective. And now that I have given you that story, all of us can go out and be servant leaders, right? I don't think so. I don't think it is any easier for us now just to have heard this story of Jesus modeling it for us, that we can go out and be servant leaders. Nor do I believe that Jesus, fully human, was able to take off his outer garments and put on the servant's towel and wash the disciples' feet without the knowledge that John records in verse 3. You see, I did not begin the story where I should have begun it, and I did that intentionally so that we come to this point. This is the key. I believe with all of my heart that Jesus was able to demonstrate the lifestyle of servant leader because he knew three things. And I am convinced that as we know those three things, we too will be able to take off our outer garments, see things from God's perspective, and yet minister unto people from that perspective. What are the three things that Jesus knew? Verse 3 says, and Jesus, knowing that he had come from the Father and that he was going to the Father and the Father had put all things into his hands, took off his outer garments, put on the servant towel, poured water in the basin and began washing the disciples' feet and wiping them with the towel. And I believe with all of my heart that to the degree that we can resolve and lay to rest the issues that are banging around in our mind relative to those three questions, we too can be a servant leader. What were those three questions? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Jesus was able to say simply, I came from the Father. I am doing the Father's will. And I know that I am going to the Father. Jesus certainly had issues to deal with. And I am positive that each one of us has issues to deal with. And so we need to look at those three questions and make sure that as we are striving, as we are maturing into that level of servant leader, where we can see things from God's perspective, and then be able to minister unto people from that perspective. We too need to resolve and lay to rest the issues that would keep us from simply saying, I came from the Father. I'm doing the Father's will, and I'm going to the Father. What might some of those issues be? Where did I come from? Fortunately for me, I never had to deal with the creation evolution issue of where did I come from. It was not from goo to the zoo to me. I knew that God created mankind. In 6 days, all of creation By the word of his mouth, he spoke into existence everything that is, both physical and spiritual. For you see, though I attended a public high school, not a Christian high school, I remember my 10th grade biology teacher. And she said, well, they're putting this stuff in our book now, so we better read it. But we all know that God created us. So it has never been an issue with me. In fact, I feel sorry for the evolutionists who are trying to shore up their postulates. One time, a number of years ago, a very well-known evolutionist, Dr. Goldstein, came up with what they called the hopeful monster mechanism. This hopeful monster mechanism was this. A bird laid an egg, and out came a lizard. When his fellow evolutionist said, Dr. Goldstein, that is the most ridiculous explanation for the lack of the intermediary fossils, he said, do you have a better explanation? And now, even as DNA and the genome project and all that is being understood about the makeup of the human body, we truly are fearfully and wonderfully made, far beyond the possibility of evolution. But as Romans 1 says, behind a facade of wisdom, behind that false front of wisdom, they became fools. So, fortunately for me, creation evolution was never an issue. But if you were raised in the school of thought that said, yes, it is fact, this may be an issue with you. It needs to be resolved and laid to rest. And please do not fall into one of those religious explanations of the gap theory and all this and theistic evolution. In 6 days, all that is, both physically and in the spiritual realm, was spoken into existence by the Word of God. Well, maybe it isn't creation evolution. Maybe it's your heritage. God, where did I come from? What about my ancestry? Who are my ancestors? Certainly I have some good blood in me, some good stock. My father-in-law at one time decided that he would check out his heritage. Who are my ancestors? What have they done in life? And he pursued some of his relatives, and then he came to his mother. Her maiden name is Parker. And as he studied her relatives, he discovered that her aunt was one of the most famous outlaws in early America, Bonnie Parker, if you happen to know her, Bonnie and Clyde. And then he went a little further and found out that she had an uncle named Hanging Judge Parker, for he was the judge of the old Oklahoma Territory. And anyone who came into his court was deemed guilty, and the punishment was to be hung. Well, my father-in-law decided he didn't want to look any further into his heritage. It may not be your heritage. It may not be creation evolution. It might be your position in your family. God, why did I have to be the oldest one, always pushing my parents for those privileges? They were practicing on me. They didn't know how to raise kids, and so they practiced on me. God, why did I have to be the oldest one? Or maybe you were the baby in the family. And even when you're 50 years old, your mother puts her arm around your waist and says, my baby boy. Or maybe it happened like this. Your mom and dad get married. Year one, they have one son. Year two, they have a second son. Year three, they have a third son. Somehow they can wait 2.5 years, and daddy wants a girl. Oh, does daddy want a girl? But they got me. And he so wanted a girl that he dressed me like a girl. He let my hair grow long like a girl for 2.5 years. And then daddy got his girl. And a year and a half later, two of them boys, two of them twin girls. And where did that leave me? I could not keep up with my older brothers. I could not compete with my three younger sisters. And I grew up believing that I was a middle nobody. Oh God, why? God, why did I have to be a middle nobody? Can you imagine me ministering to anyone who would come to me and say, Neil, I don't understand why God did this. The only thought that would be in my mind would be, yeah, God, why did you do this to me? You see, these issues have to be resolved and laid to rest so that we are free of ourselves, so that we can see what needs to be done from God's perspective and then be able to minister unto people from that perspective. And then when I was 8 years old, my father died. And I never was able to receive from him any affirmation that I was worth living. And so my life was spent trying to please people, tried to please my mother. I had to stay up late at night and I got straight A's, but I had to work hard for it. But I wanted to please, I wanted to please. But what I was really wanting was the affirmation of my father, who could no longer give it to me, for he had died. And inside, nobody knew this. It was only something inside. And I would imagine as you're beginning to identify with me, you are thinking about certain issues that might be inside of you. Now, don't go looking for them if there are no issues, and you can simply say, I came from the Father. Great, you're well on your way. But if there is an issue, something of turmoil, some lament of your past, something that you are sorry that happened, whether it was something you did or something that was done to you, know that it needs to be resolved and laid to rest so that you can freely say with Jesus, I came from the Father. And so for years, this was just an inward struggle that limited me in my ministry. Until one day, and I don't know how many times I had read this psalm before, but one day, it was as if there was nobody else in the whole universe except God and me. And I read Psalm 139, and as I read those words, billows of God's love just overflowed me. Just washing me, cleansing me from this wrong attitude of God, why did you make me a middle nobody? He says, I know your uprisings, I know you're sitting down. Every word in your tongue, I know it before you even speak it. He says, I was in your mother's womb while you were being formed, and every day of your life I have in my record. He says, when you go to sleep at night, my thoughts turn towards you as numberless as the sands of the sea. And when you awake, I am still with you. Can you appreciate the love of God that I felt? The love of a father into whose lap I could crawl and say, Daddy, thank you for your love for me. And in that time of reading that scripture, I was healed of that God, why? I'm still a middle child. I still have three older brothers and I still have three younger sisters. But you see, it is no longer an issue. And that is what we need to do with any issue that might be there regarding God, why? Why did you do it? Well, maybe it isn't your position in the family. Maybe it's that you feel you are too tall, or maybe too short, or too or maybe too or maybe you think you have too much hair, or, oh no, God, why? You see, I started going bald at 12 years old. God, why? why did you make me this way? And again, can you imagine anyone coming to me and saying, Neil, you know, God gave me this great big nose. Why did God do that to me? How would I possibly have been able to minister to that person? All I would be thinking is, yeah, God, why? The fact that I use this as an illustration, you know that it got resolved. It was my birthday. By the way, I know every bald-headed joke. Don't try to try one on me. My third son would come up behind me, sneak up behind me, take his hanky out, spit on my forehead, and, well, it's more than a forehead, isn't it? And polish my head. And on the outside, I would laugh with them. Oh, yes, ha, 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 that's a good joke. But on the inside, I was crying, God, why? God, why? And it was my birthday. And the way my sons were trying to push their gift to me for me to open, I knew I didn't want to open it. But my wife's gift had now been opened, and my daughter's gift had been opened, and this was the only gift left. I had to open it. It was a box only about that big square and only about that thick. And they were just anxious to see me open this box. I opened it, and lo and behold, what is it? But a comb for bald-headed men. It is two pieces of plastic that curve out like this, joined together by a pivot point, and the teeth face inward. So you can take this comb and comb both sides of your head at the same time. So efficient. And they were laughing, and I was laughing with them. But on the inside, I was crying, God, why? And I sat there and fiddled with this. And you'll have to use your imagination. I was expanding it. Realize now it has a pivot point and two curves like this. I was expanding it and contracting it. Expanding it and contracting it. And I contracted it so that the two pieces crossed over. And it formed the ichthus fish, one of the most sacred symbols of early Christianity. And in that instant, I was healed. I'm still bald, still like a nice head of hair. I look at you guys, man. I was sitting in the back there, and I just saw that sea of black hair, and I thought, whoa. But you see, it's not an issue anymore. It has been resolved and laid to rest, so that with Jesus, I can say, in that area at least, I came from the Father. I am not acknowledging that I am perfect by any means, even as Paul said. It is not that I have arrived, but I am pressing towards the mark of the high calling of God through Christ Jesus. And that is my desire, that more and more I could say with Jesus, I came from the Father. We need to find a resolve to those laments of the past, those wrong decisions we made, those things that maybe we didn't have anything to control, we weren't in control, but they happened to us, and they become a lament of our past. They need to be resolved and laid to rest. So it might be God revealing his love for me through the word, or it might be some silly bald-headed comb joke, or it might happen this way. I was an elder in a church, and the pastor wanted us elders to be down in front of the church on the Sunday evening when he'd make the altar call. And this was a general call, so I didn't know specifically what the people who were coming to me were wanting to pray about. But two young couples came towards me, and San Diego, California, where I live, is a Navy city. And so I could tell by their haircuts that they were brand new Navy recruits. They had just joined the Navy. And the five of us were standing there holding hands. And I looked at all four of them. I didn't know which one we were going to pray for. But the gentleman standing next to me said, "I need prayer." He said, "I need to get on a ship tomorrow, and I am deathly afraid of water." Well, you know what I wanted to say? "What in the world did you join the Navy for?" I didn't. I said, "Do you have some idea why?" "Oh, yes, yes." And he began to tell this story. He said, "I was 10 years old." He's now about 22. "I was 10 years old, and our extended family went down to the lake, aunts, uncles, cousins. It was a hot day. I stripped down to my swimming suit and ran out into the water and started swimming. It was so cool and refreshing. I hadn't told anyone where I'd gone, and I just kept swimming until I was way out in the middle of the lake. And then all of a sudden, I realized I'd used up all of my energy. I turned around and started screaming. I was swallowing water. I panicked. Nobody heard me, and I sank to the bottom. And the bottom was muddy, so it sucked my foot in, and I had to use a lot of energy just to get back up to the surface. I got a few strokes closer to shore, but still nobody saw me, nobody heard me, and I was too far out." He said this happened two or three times, and then I decided, "I'm dead. I'm out of energy. I cannot make it." And he sank to the bottom. But this time his foot hit a rock. This time his foot landed on a rock, and he was able to propel himself to shore and be saved. I said, "Let's pray." And we stood in a circle, and what did I pray? I prayed every scripture I could think of about Jesus is the rock, the precious cornerstone, the precious tried stone, the rock of our salvation. He has lifted me up out of the miry clay, and he has set me upon the rock, the psalmist said. And as I was praying these scriptures about Jesus is the rock, all of a sudden my right arm just started going up and down. As this man just started jumping up and down, "I'm free, I'm free, I'm free." He had been a Christian. Why that relationship between the rock that saved him physically and Jesus Christ, the rock that had saved him spiritually, had never come to him, but it hadn't until this night. The experience was still part of his past. He had still almost drowned. But now it was not an issue. It had been resolved and laid to rest as he saw that beautiful relationship between that rock that saved him physically and the rock that saved him spiritually. I don't know how the issues of where did I come from will be resolved in your mind, but we are wanting to move into the maturity of servant leader, being able to see things from God's perspective and then minister unto people from that perspective. Therefore, we need to be able to resolve and lay to rest. Notice that I keep saying resolve and lay to rest. We can't just push it down and take that one scripture out of context. "Well, behold, all things have become new, old things are passed away." We still have our psyche, we still have our emotions, we still have our soul, our relating with other people, our being conscious of ourself. And in that realm, there are still issues that we might remember. And they need to be resolved and laid to rest. We can't just push them down. I have a pastor friend who is what they call a dry drunk. He was an alcoholic before he was a Christian. But he took that scripture out of context. He says, "I don't need to deal with it. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Well, every once in a while, this pastor goes out on a drunken binge because he has not yet resolved with the issue that caused him to become an alcoholic. And he has to apologize to his congregation. And it is an issue that is unresolved from his past. So they need to be resolved and laid to rest so that we can simply say with Jesus, "I came from the Father." Think of the issues that Jesus had to deal with. What about his heritage? When Jesus was of the age of beginning to understand the difference between boys and girls and where babies came from, how do you think he handled, no, Joseph isn't my father. What do you mean Joseph isn't your father? Well, who is your father? I don't have a father. You see, this was an issue that Jesus had to deal with. And yet he was able to somehow resolve that and lay it to rest and say simply, I came from the Father. What about his birthplace, a barn? What about his birth announcement, shepherds? Yes, when we do our Christmas pageants and we have the little children wearing the bathrobes and they're the shepherds, they look so cute. But 2,000 years ago, shepherds were the town thieves. They did not have a good reputation. And yet God chose shepherds to announce to the people that Christ has been born. His name. Come on now. If he is going to be the Redeemer of Israel, the Redeemer of all people, we should give him a dignified name. His name was one of the most common of the day. What about his position in life? Servant. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he emptied himself, that kenosis, that self-emptying. He emptied himself of all of his heavenly prerogatives and took upon himself the form of a man. As the Father and Son were having their last goodbye before Jesus came to earth, Hebrews records that Jesus came to the Father and said, a body you have prepared for me. I have come to do your will. He took upon himself the form of a servant, a slave. What about his reputation? A friend of prostitutes and sinners. What about his temperament? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. What about the city in which he grew up? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Do you think Jesus had some issues to deal with? I believe he did, for he was fully human. And yet he was able to resolve and lay to rest all of those issues and simply say with the Father, simply say, I have come from the Father. And we need to find the resolve. Don't look for any. If there aren't any, don't go hunting for them. If you can simply say, I came from the Father, great. You're a third of the way there. But there's a second question. All of the philosophies of men, all of the efforts to find peace and happiness and satisfaction reside in those three questions. And so why am I here? Why am I here? Oh, the world is screaming at us with its commercials, telling us why we are here. A number of years ago, I was in your country. I picked up a secular news magazine, Asia Times. And I was reading through it and came towards the end of the magazine. And there was a double-page photograph. It was a picture of a young girl. She was sitting on a couch. She had beautiful clothes on. There were hair ribbons and bows and purses on one side of her. On the floor were several pairs of shoes. On the other side was a CD player with the headset. There was a TV, a DVD player, a VCR, and she was talking on a cell phone. The picture was communicating to us that this girl had everything she could possibly want. And then the title of the article, Materialism, the New Religion of Asia. And in my travels through the various countries in Asia, I can attest to that fact. Whether the people have yet gotten into that economic explosion of Asia or not, they are seeing the commercials of the world saying, buy this, this is the product. As I was going to the studio today, I saw the same commercials that are screaming at us in America. bigger and better. It was plastered all along a wall. Bigger and better. And that is what the world is saying to us. Why are we here? You only go around once. Grab for all you can get. In America, they put bumper stickers on the back of a car. And there is a bumper sticker that says, "He who dies with the most toys wins." The one who gathers and accumulates the most junk. And so we fill our houses. And when the houses are full, we go out and rent storage buildings and put the junk in there and buy new junk. Because this is what the world is screaming at us. This is why you are here, to buy, keep the economy going. Yes, I just before coming, or maybe it was when I was in Sri Lanka, I was listening to some news, BBC. And it said that in January, the economic growth, to everybody's surprise, had gone up 0.3%. This is what the world is screaming at us. This is why we are here. To buy, to keep the economy going, to get a good job, to reach the top. Then you're in charge. Then you can look down at them, and all of those realize that you are where they want to be. And oh, such prestige and power. This is what the world is saying. And it's not that you're against any of those that you stepped on to get to the top. You just had to do what you had to do to get there. And the world screams on, telling us why we are here. And it is difficult for us Christians as well, for we also are concerned about why we are here. And so we look at Scripture, and it says so clearly in Revelation 4:11, we were created for His pleasure. We were created for His pleasure. That's why we are here. Ephesians 2:10. We are His highest creation, created in Christ Jesus to walk in those good deeds that He beforehand planned for us to walk in. That's why we are here. Individually, yes, Psalm 133:1. How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, but not in uniformity. God is too creative for that. He has a different plan and purpose for each one of our lives. And that is why we are here. And so any of those issues that the world is trying to feed you of why we are here need to be resolved and laid to rest so that we with Jesus can simply say, I'm doing the Father's will. Likewise, question 3, where am I going? Oh my, the pain that I grew up with. For I grew up in a church that said every time you had a wrong thought, you were a sinner headed for hell again. Almost. But they never told us where the almost was. They never told us what wrong thoughts and what wrong actions we could do and still be a Christian. And so the pastor also, oh, from the pulpit, I can see it now. He'd waggle his finger down at us and say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He didn't go on to verse 13, which says, for it is God who is both doing His will and His purpose in your life. And they did not encourage us to read the Bible. So I never knew that verse 13 followed verse 12 of Philippians 2. And so there's a lot of fear and trembling in my growing up years as to what my eternal destiny would be. When I became an adult and started reading the Word of God, I was given the assurance of my salvation. But it might not only be your eternal destiny. There might be other questions of, where am I going? It might be, will I get married? Will I have a good husband? Will I have a good wife? Will I have children? Will I raise them well? Will they grow up to love the Lord? Will we have enough money to live? What about the church that I'm going to pastor? Will this be good? There might be many questions about, where am I going? What about my future? Those issues also need to be resolved and laid to rest, so that with Jesus, you can simply say, I am going to the Father. We are talking about being a servant leader. Jesus demonstrated for us servant leadership in the story in John 13. And I believe with all of my heart that he was able to do that because he knew the answers to those three questions. And so, to the degree that we can resolve and lay to rest the laments of our past and simply say with Jesus, I came from the Father. And to the degree that we can resolve and lay to rest the frustrations of the present and simply say with Jesus, I am doing the Father's will. And to the degree that we can resolve and lay to rest the anxieties of the future and simply say with Jesus, I am going to the Father. To that degree, we too will be able to take off our outer garments and put on the servant's towel, seeing things from God's perspective and ministering unto people from that perspective. Amen and amen.